Good morning again. We are going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 18. But before we go there, we'll actually be looking at a few passages along the way. But before we dive into our time in the Word this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the hope that is the gospel. Father, we confess that it is so easy for us to grow calloused and cold to the glorious good news. Even as those who by your unmerited favor have come to believe, trust in, place our faith in Jesus Christ, we confess that it is so tempting for our hearts to be drawn to lesser things. So Lord, as one of those who knows that reality, as one who knows the constant war with the things of this world, I pray, Father, that you would mercifully get me out of the way. I pray that you would speak through your word, that it would point to the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would also get us all out of the way. Lord, here this morning, apart from you giving ears to hear, we will not completely grasp the reality of your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you again would be merciful to us. And Lord, I don't know the state of all the hearts that entered here this morning. Again, Lord, I confess I'm prone to not even know the full reality of my own heart. But Lord, I pray that for those who may honestly come in and their hearts may feel cold today. Even as believers, they may be just feel a callousness to your glory. I pray that you in mercy would set our hearts ablaze today. And we ask that you would do this for the hallowing of the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved of Springs of Life, I'm excited to be back with you this morning to open the Word together. As I mentioned last week, this is another standalone message before we begin our next series through a book of Scripture. And the reason for these standalone messages was to give us some needed reminders coming out of the summer season. Last week, with the Labor Day weekend before us, we saw the glorious truth that there is not a single act of labor we can do to contribute to our own salvation. It is all of God. And based on the text, one of the texts we looked at, Ephesians 2:7, we saw that in essence, heaven will be one giant and eternal Labor Day celebration where all the works of Christ will be on display for eternity. And He will receive perfect praise for all that He has done. Today, as I have prayed and thought about this message, I was stirred to be reminded of a weighty truth that relates to reflecting on the summer season that we have just come out of. And that is that we ought to be reminded that the summer season is one that could have elevated our love and affection for our Lord, or for some here, it could have been a season that though full of hot temperatures, you would sadly say it's been a time where your hearts are colder to the Lord and His worth than when the summer began. Listen to this truth expressed so well by John Piper in a 1995 brief thing he wrote entitled, A Summer Mindset. Jesus Christ is refreshing. Flight from Him into Christless leisure makes the soul parched. At first it may feel like freedom and fun to skimp on prayer and neglect the Word, but then we pay. Shallowness, powerlessness, vulnerability to sin, preoccupation with trifles, superficial relationships, and frightening loss of interest in worship and the things of the Spirit. Don't let summer make your soul shrivel. God made summer as a foretaste of heaven, not a substitute. If the mailman brings you a love letter from your fiancé, don't fall in love with the mailman. That's what summer is. God's messenger with a sun-soaked, tree-green, flower-blooming, lake-glistening letter of love to show us what He is planning for us in the age to come. Things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, God has prepared for those who love Him, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Don't fall in love with the video preview and find yourself unable to love the coming reality. Jesus Christ is the refreshing center of summer. He is preeminent in all things, including vacations and picnics and softball and long walks and cookouts. He invites us this summer, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is serious summer refreshment. The question is, do we want it? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, Jeremiah 29:13. Peter's words to us about this is, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, Acts 3:19. Repentance is not just turning away from sin, but also turning toward the Lord with hearts open and expectant and submissive. What sort of summer mindset is this? It is the mindset of Colossians 3:1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. In the summer, the earth is very much with us. And it is God's earth. But it is all prelude to the real drama of heaven. It is a foretaste of the real banquet. It is a video preview to the reality of what the eternal summer will be like. The city has no need of the sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb of God, Revelation 21:23. So you see, the summer sun is a mere pointer to the sun that will be the glory of God. Summer is for seeing and showing that. Will we have eyes to see? Do we want to have eyes to the Lord? Lord, let us see the light beyond the light. Seek that this summer. Seeking more because I have been found. Now, as one of the shepherds here at Springs of Life, I confess it may have been helpful to have read that on the front end of summer instead of after Labor Day. But today, I want to ask, what should we do if these past few months, we absolutely blew it? What do we do if we were honest and we see that we didn't aim to have summer be a foretaste of heaven, but we lived as if these past months were our greatest heaven? What if right now we are being awakened to the fact that summer didn't fuel sweeter satisfaction for our Savior, but instead was a sorry substitute and left our heart cold despite the summer heat? What if this summer it wasn't just our bodies that were wet from the pool and the beach, but also our hearts? If this is you this morning, I'm going to challenge you and all of us with some needed truth. First, confess to your Lord that you sinned against Him by having the wrong mindset and affections these past few months. Plead with Him to forgive you and take heart that sweet promise of 1 John 1:9. And remember that it is not just true at our conversion, but also a wonderful delight in our growth in sanctification to glory. Hear the famous words some of you need to take to heart in light of the state of your soul after summer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are in Christ, your Lord and His faithfulness to forgive based on the perfect atoning work of Christ is the grounds for our confidence to repent and come boldly to the throne of grace. Listen to the grace of God assured and the call to run back to our Lord in James chapter 4. Look at James chapter 4 starting in verse 6. James chapter 4 starting in verse 6. And going to verse 10. But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Some of you may be awakened today to your, as this text says, double-mindedness. And that your summer may have been full and filled with earthly laughter and happiness. But because it wasn't rooted in Christ, you ought to mourn and weep instead. Come to Him afresh in humility and repentance. And beloved, my second longing is for you to let this genuine heart of repentance reignite your war with sin and long for deeper love of God. Listen to this call to arms, if you would, from Jude, chapter 7, it's one chapter, I do that all the time. Jude, chapter 1, verse 17. Jude 17 through 21. Starting in verse 17 to 19. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Notice that this is a wonderfully clear description of those lost in their sin. Notice that for the lost, there is no double-mindedness, but a singular focus of scoffing and pursuit of only ungodly passions because they are devoid of the Spirit. But if you are in Christ and the Spirit dwells in you, notice what the author believes will be present and what he calls us to. Look at the first part of verse 20. But you, beloved. In essence, he says, this isn't you. What I just said in verse 17 to 19 isn't your primary description. You aren't void of the Spirit. You may struggle with the desires of your remaining flesh and passions of the world may at times entice you, but that does not define us any longer. We are the Lord's beloved. And based on that, notice what he calls us to. Look at the second part of verse 20 into verse 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. As believers, we will war to build our faith, praying and relying on the Holy Spirit all along the way. Fight to keep ourselves in the love of God more than any other affection our hearts desire. And the whole time, we will wait for mercy to fall to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, He is forever showing mercy, but it takes time to feel it and recognize it in certain seasons. especially seasons where you may have grown in affection with the loves of the world instead of the love of God over this summer holiday. Can I plead with you to not delay in this fight? This is what the Puritan pastor William Jenkin pleads as well when he says the following. Listen to what he says. Sin is as deceitful to detain as it is to draw us into sin. Lust and delay know no measure. The further you travel, the more difficult it is to go back. The deeper the engagement, the more difficult is the retreat. Neglect can become unwillingness and obstinacy. The habit of sin will at length turn into necessity. Antidotes against poison must not be delayed. The longer a tenant fails to pay his rent, the harder it will be for him to make it up. A nail driven into wood is more difficult to draw out when it has been driven up to the head. The longer wood lies in water, the harder it is to burn. The longer Satan's possession has been, the more difficult will be his ejection. Every delay makes your return to God seem more impossible. And beloved, that word seem is very important. Because in Christ, it is never impossible for His children, no matter how much the wood of your heart may be wet because of this summer. We serve a God who can still set it ablaze afresh. And that is why, after reading this entry on July 16th of just a few months ago, obviously, July 16th, I wrote the following. Father, help me not delay in the war with sin. Let my soul not be wet with sin that the fire of your worth cannot burn. But, thankfully, you are the God of Elijah that will set ablaze even the soaked offering. And that is where I want us to see with fresh hope this morning. Look with me finally at our main text. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 20 and 21. And then we will also look at verse 30 to 39. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Notice the beginning plea from the prophet to God's people who had been trying to serve God and Baal. We see here they were double-minded in essence. And Elijah pleads with them to stop. And to awaken them, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal with some wonderfully rich and sarcastic language to mock them and their false god from verse 22 all the way to verse 29. We won't read that. But look at the might of our God in verse 30 to 35. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Beloved, while him pouring water on the altar was an act of faith by Elijah. For some of you, this morning, this is a picture of the state of your heart after the summer. It's as if what Jenkins said was describing your soul. Your wood is wet. Your heart is cold. You've been seeking the gifts of this summer with zero gratitude or delight in the giver. And your soul seems like this altar before Elijah, drenched with the cares and attentions and affections of the world. Oh, beloved, if you would confess this is you today, if this is the condition of the altar of your heart and you feel as if there is no way to set your heart ablaze with fresh delight in the love of God today, let these next verses be a shout of praise to your weary heart. Look at verse 36 to 39. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are Lord, that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Beloved, that's what I'm hoping today. I am praying for my own heart and your heart, the words Elijah asked in verse 37. That it could be said today that God has turned your heart back. And that with fresh awareness of His holy worth, your heart that was soaked and cold after a summer of more idolatry than authentic worship and adoration would be consumed with the fire of His glory again. This is what we ought to be praying. And we pray it with confidence that He will do it. That's what we see in the final verses of the passage we looked at earlier. Look back at Jude. Jude, chapter 1, verse 24 to 25. After Jude calls us to build our faith, pray in the Spirit, keep ourselves in the love of God, and wait for mercy, he ends by reminding us of the grounds for all this. Not us, not our ability, but the Lord. Look at verse 24 to 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, now and forever. Amen. And practically for us this morning, the question, especially for those who are being convicted of the coldness of your heart after a potentially spiritually anemic summer, What are some of the means the Lord uses to accomplish these ends that He has mentioned in Jude verse 24 and 25? I will highlight two. If you want your heart to be set ablaze afresh with the worth and love of the glory of God, you must plead with the Spirit to stir you towards these two means of grace with fresh resolve. First, the Word of God. The clearest connection to this is seen in Luke 24. Look at Luke 24 with me. Luke 24. After the Lord Jesus has been resurrected, He discusses how all the Scriptures are ultimately about Himself. Look at verse 25 to 27 of Luke 24. And He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Well, next, Christ goes, after expounding upon how all of Scripture, not only just the New Testament, but also all the Old Testament shadows that point to Himself, which was what we are aiming to do in our Sunday school series here at Springs of Life. He next goes to the home of one of these disciples, and they are awakened to the fact that this is Christ. And with that, look at the confession of these men. Look at verse 30 to 32. When He was at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized Him. And He vanished from their sight. Verse 32. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scripture? Do you see the connection? Their hearts burned within them as the Word made flesh, opened and expounded upon the Word of God, the Scriptures. All of this will be in His timing. But I can almost guarantee that if your heart, or excuse me, that your heart will remain cold and wet if you neglect the means of grace of being in the Word of God. Second, the corporate gathering of God's people in worship. The coming together as God's people is not about checking a box of obligation, but wanting the Lord to check our hearts and grow us deeper in love with Him. On this fact, I found Zach Hicks very helpful when he says the following in an article entitled, Set Our Hearts on Fire Again. He says, if worship is going to set our hearts on fire, it needs to put Jesus front and center through the Scriptures. This understanding of Christ-centeredness as the key to unlocking vibrant, passionate worship is old, and perhaps no one has said it better than the Protestant reformer Thomas Cranmer. When Cranmer unveiled the 1549 Book of Common Prayer, a collection of the first worship services that the English-speaking world had ever heard, he wrote a short manifesto on worship in its preface. In it, he claimed that the purpose of worship centered on Christ and filled with the Scriptures was to cause worshipers to, quote, be more inflamed with the love of God's true religion, end quote. Cranmer believed that worship's goal was to set hearts on fire. And so Cranmer designed worship services that made much of Jesus. Every last one of us, Christians, we know non-Christians, but even Christians alike, when we come into worship, we have spent a week constantly placing ourselves at the center of our lives. This self-centeredness is the disposition of what Paul variously called the old self, the sinful nature, and sometimes just the flesh. If worship is to be Christ-centered, it must first do the work of displacing me. It must tell me that I do not belong in the center. It must call me out from what I am, a fraud, an imposter, a sinner. This means that worship's first word to me must be a discomforting, displacing word that leaves no blurred lines between who God is, perfect and holy, and who I am, left to myself, rebellious and sinful. This is why Cranmer and the other reformers were dead set on providing repeated moments in worship that highlight God's glory through lofty words of praise. It also is why they insisted that we must have moments to confess our sinfulness. These kinds of words and habits displace me. They remove me from the center of the stage. Then, and really only then, can the words of the gospel rush in to offer the remedy of replacement, putting Christ at the center. The point that Paul and the reformers were attempting to make is that for Christ-centered worship to have its proper heart inflaming effects, the gospel needs to be set against the backdrop of my sin and my need. Do our worship services give room for that kind of reflection, that kind of honesty, that kind of confession and humility? Words of displacement can come in many forms. Songs that highlight the glorious, incommunicable attributes of God. Prayers that offer words of confession. Psalms of lament read together or responsively. But such words are needed in order for the replacement. The songs, prayers, praises about the finished work of Christ to have its full effect on us. Christ-centered worship suggests a certain progression or cycles of progression. This kind of ordering in our services can be lasting fuel to keep our heart of worship burning. Don't you see that the Lord graciously calls us to worship together that we would be reminded afresh that we must have the heart of John the Baptist that says he, Christ, must increase. But I must decrease. I ask, has the summer tempted your heart to neglect the gathering together with God's people? I'm not calling for an abstinence from times of vacation or rest. Those are good and right. I'm asking, in those times, did your heart long for them over the reminder of the rest found only in Christ they were meant to point to? When we gather together, our longing is to help encourage one another in love and good works as a means by which the Lord would inflame our hearts. That's the point of the author of Hebrews. In chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, where he states, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Again, all in the Lord's timing. But if we neglect this grace, again, I can almost guarantee our hearts will be cold and wet to the Lord and His Word. This is the point of a very brief story John MacArthur wrote entitled The Lonely Ember. In it, he says, a member of a certain church who previously had been attending services regularly stopped going. After a few weeks, the pastor decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening. The pastor found the man at home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for his pastor's visit, the man welcomed him, led him to a big chair near the fireplace, and waited. The pastor made himself comfortable, but said nothing. In the grave silence, he contemplated the play of the flames around the burning logs. After some minutes, the pastor took the fire tongs, carefully picked up a brightly burning ember, and placed it to one side of the hearth all alone. Then he sat back in his chair, still silent. The host watched all this in quiet fascination. As the one lone ember's flame diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and seemed dead. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting. Just before the pastor was ready to leave, he picked up the cold, dead ember and placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately, it began to glow once more with the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. As the pastor reached the door to leave, his host said, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for the fiery sermon. I shall be back in church next Sunday." Beloved, I ask, honestly, what is the state of your heart after these months of summer? I would assume most of us in some way would need to plead for the Lord to set our affections ablaze afresh. This is why we can take heart this morning. Again, no matter how wet or cold our hearts may be, whether it be because of your dead and lost state as an unbeliever here today, or as a believer whose embers of the love of God are there, but they feel low and cold because of the sin or struggle in your world, hear me. The same God who graciously set fire to the altar of Elijah can do so for us today. May this reality stir us to deeper longing for joy and affection for our Savior Jesus Christ. May the truth that we are about to sing for those in Christ of our justification, our continued sanctification, and our guaranteed glorification be glorious reminders for our hearts today. I guess I'd end today's message this way. As we look to, praise God, the colder months approaching, may we plead for our hearts to be like those of the disciples on the way to Emmaus who can say after beholding Christ, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Let's pray. Father, that's what I ask. I ask that for my own heart first. I ask that you would, with fresh eyes, help me see the worth and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And by your mercy, by the means of grace, you do that through your word, only by your Spirit. And so thank you. Thank you that you do this for your children. And so Lord, no matter what the state of the heart of those here, whether there be some who are lost here this morning, praise God that you are the God who not only takes cold and wet altars and set them ablaze. You're the God who takes the dead spiritually and brings them to life. Oh, but praise God, you're also the God who does not leave your children even in seasons of difficulty and coldness. You are the God who's promised you will never leave us nor forsake us. So even as the book of Jude calls us to keep ourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have faith that it is you who is keeping us. You are the one who present us blameless with great joy. So Lord, even in seasons on this side of eternity where our joy seems low, thank you that you will even use these seasons of difficulty to inflame our hearts afresh and remind us of the glory of God, knowing that you who began a good work in us will see it to completion. But Lord, if there be some here this morning who even as believers need to confess that they may have treated these summer months as a substitute for satisfaction in you, I pray that you would bring them to graciously know they can run to the throne of grace afresh, knowing that though they have sinned, they have an intercessor before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank you, Father, that all of this is through you, for you, by you, and for your glory. And we ask that you would be glorified among us today. And in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.